This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Well, you don't have to answer this out loud, but how do you think things are going? You probably looked at the news today at some point. You opened your tablet or your telephone. Maybe you actually get a newspaper. You don't see a lot of good news out there. Frankly, you never have. You see racial division, gender issues. You see political strife because, in case you didn't know, we're in the middle of an election. And you're hoping your man or your woman is going to win because, bless God, our country, if they don't win, we're going to be in trouble. It's the end of the world. And you got to wonder, what is the answer? You got to wonder, as we approach the polls, will that person bring us to the place where we need to be? And here's the other question, is that their place to begin with? I remember a quote by Chuck Colson. He's known today as having been a Christian minister, prison ministry, writer, author. But he was also in the Nixon cabinet. Richard Nixon, during Watergate. And he was indicted and convicted along with the players in that and spent time in prison. That's where Chuck Colson truly found the Lord, which is why he had a place in his heart for prisons and started a prison ministry. And he said once, you need to understand America, especially American Christians. He said the best hope for this nation is not going to be coming in and zooming in on Air Force One. See, we get so caught up in the political landscape, so caught up in elections and personalities. Oh, this person's going to make it better. If this person doesn't become governor, president, congressman, senator, democracy is coming to an end. The sky is falling. And we're all a bunch of chicken littles running around hollering that. And we've forgotten who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I remember there was an old comic strip called Pogo in the newspapers at one time. And the protagonist of that comic strip, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulty, had this to say, I see the enemy, and it is us. I'll tell you what the problem in America is, Americans. I tell you, if you want to see the problem in America, go home and look in a mirror, saying, Pastor, you're being very harsh today. No, I'm being realistic. Especially to the church. Because even church people get on Facebook and Instagram and X and beat each other to death over politics. Because you don't support my person, I'm going to tear you apart. I've even seen Christians doubt the Christianity of their brothers and sisters. Let me tell you something. God never made you and I editors of salvation. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about God and human government. Because there is an answer to the ills of our country. There is and are solutions to the things going on. And these people, these answers, these solutions, they're not Republicans, nor are they Democrats. And I'm, for the sake of clarity, I am neither a Republican or a Democrat. Now, I'm conservative because I believe the Bible and understand reality. But I got out of the political party thing a long time ago. because I'm not going to tie my star onto a group of fallible humans. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm a child of the King of Glory. But I live in America, and I'm very proud to be an American. I am a patriot. I love this country. If it weren't for bad vision, I would have served this country in the military. I'm proud of my father's service in the military and in Vietnam and overseas. I honor and admire the men and women of our congregation, their sons, daughters, grandchildren, relatives who serve in the military. I love this country because I think in its original inception and ideals is still the best country on this planet. Yep, we've made some obscene mistakes in the past and still do. But the problems go beyond just politics and pundits. So we're going to talk about God and human government. But yes, it's a mess today. I read the news every morning. Matter of fact, I keep news radio on when I'm not studying. I listen. I try to understand what is happening. And it is a difficult time today. We have allowed our nation to slip into places and do things that we should never have done. So what do we do? What is the situation? Well, when you try to talk about it, people get angry. Because invariably, you're going to disagree with somebody. And as you saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning, disagreement means hate. Cain and Abel, what an amazing story and what a wonderful God thing to have taught in Sunday school, because it goes right along with some things we're going to be discussing in the next few weeks. Because especially in the world of social media, if somebody disagrees with you, then they hate you. You hate each other. You're a this, you're a that. And we call each other names. And the most obscene and sad part is it happens among Christians who should, bless God, know better. You will find on social media, I'm on there, I'm on Facebook, I have a love-hate relationship with it. I tend to just put scripture. Because if you're going to argue with scripture, your argument's not with me, it's with God. And I don't know about you, but every time I argue with God, I lose. But you're not going to find me putting out politics. I'm not going to endorse a candidate. I'm not going to wave a blue flag or a red flag. And I'm not going to comment on your political post, nor am I going to hit like on your political post. I wish they had an emoji for "are you out of your mind?" I'd probably put that. Because I think we've missed the bigger picture, and that's why we're struggling. But when you get into discussions or debates, man, people just get angry and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the understanding of reality. Thomas Sowell, a very wise economist, once said, he said, the reason so many people misunderstand so many issues is not that these issues are so complex. You know, basically the issues that we're discussing, gender, race, they're just very binary, really. They're not as complex as we want to make them out to be. He says, not that these issues are so complex, but that people do not want a factual or analytical explanation that leaves them emotionally unsatisfied. They want villains to hate and heroes to cheer, and they don't want explanations that fail to give them that. We want to cheer on our guy. We want to cheer on our lady. We want to cheer on our party. George Washington had it right, the first president of this country. As he was leaving office, he begged America, do not get caught up in political parties. But we have a mess. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, from Scripture, what can and should be done about it from godly people. Because there is an answer to all of this, and it's not difficult. You may not like it. And yes, I'm going to make Republicans and Democrats mad at me before I'm done in the next few weeks. But as I always like to say, you'll get over it. David Wells, author of the book Courage to be Protestant, said this. And he gives us the biblical answer. Says the biblical answer, a biblical answer explains why all of life has become disordered. Would you agree with me our world is rather disordered? Oh, pastor, it's a mess. Oh, pastor, I've never seen it like this before. Oh, pastor, it's going to fall apart. Can I tell y'all a little secret? You find this one in Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. This has been going on ever since the garden. Did you read our Sunday school lesson this morning? He said, a biblical answer explains why all of life has become disordered. As the 21st century is beginning in the West, part of that disorder is the sense that life has no center. Stop there. Life has no center. There's no galvanizing morality that brings us together. Do you know the time when our country was most unified was in the 1940s when we were engaged in World War II fighting Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan? During those few brief years, people weren't worried about Republicans and Democrats. We were fighting for the survival of democracy and freedom. We had a center, we had a focus based on the God-given moral codes of freedom, liberty, rightness, and life. But we don't have that center today. He said, part of the disorder is the sense that life has no center, that it is adrift and it has no meaning. The answer which explains all of this, the reason why we don't have a center, is sin. That's an archaic word. No, it's not. Sin is the rebellion against God. And this is the normative answer. It does not change. It hasn't changed since Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. This, in every age, is the answer that explains life's disorder. You know what? America is a mess right now. The world is a mess right now. And it's not the fault of the Democratic Party, nor is it the fault of the Republican Party. It's a fault of God's people not living up to God's word for God's glory. It's the incapacity of the church lately to go out and share the gospel of God's grace and love. To know the word of God and to be able to counter rebellious arguments when we're faced. God is not the center of our world or nation. And I'm just going to be blunt. He's not the center of our church life or our spiritual life anymore either. So this morning as we begin this series, we're going to go to Genesis. Again, back to the beginning. I love that our Sunday school literature is in Genesis. Because here's the thing. If you want to know why stuff is the way it is, go back into history. And specifically, go back to the book of Genesis. Because everything about life, good or bad, finds its embryonic beginnings in Genesis. That's why it is called Genesis, a Latin term which means beginnings. The Hebrew name for Genesis is Bereshith. The Jews named the first five books of the Bible based on the first lines of each of the five books. Bereshith is in the beginning. And so if you want to know why stuff is the way it is, go back to the author, go back to God in the beginning. And as we look at humanity and God, you know, God created everything. He created the universe. He created the heavens. He created the earth. Pastor, don't you believe in evolution? No. There's no reason to believe. Oh, but scientists say. Scientists say all kinds of things. Scientists used to say that the earth was the center of the universe. Scientists used to say the earth was flat. Science says all kinds of things. And then science learns and grows and changes. There are no facts concerning evolution. Evolution's a theory. No, I don't believe in evolution because I have the record of God. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't believe in evolution. He believed that Adam and Eve were historic first people. So God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the world that we live in, and he created them out of nothing. God, who is pure existence itself, caused the universe, time, space, and matter to exist, created the earth, and placed humanity within the earth. And we don't have time to go through all of Genesis 1 and 2, but God, the Bible says, created the earth in 6 days, then ceased his efforts on the seventh, rested on the seventh. And each phase of creation, he said, it is good. It is good. And then on the sixth day, he created humanity, created Adam and Eve. And in that creation, he literally animated them or brought them to life. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. God has already created plant life, animals. He separated the land. He's done it all. You go back and read it. But in Genesis 1:26, we have the historic record of humanity's creation by God. And as we read it, notice what it says. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, the triune God, creating and making humanity in his image. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So in this, we see that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us later, as he moves into chapter 2, chapter 1 gives us a general account of creation. Chapter 2 gives us a more focused account of human creation. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Interestingly enough, if you were to take every bit of moisture out of your body, you would be nothing more than a pile of minerals and chemicals similar to the sand in the Middle East. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. In other words, when God created humanity, God had given humanity animation. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I grew up watching cartoons. Saturday morning, if I can sneak past my dad, who did not like to see children standing still and always had a project for you to do, if I could get up and get around and get into the family room and turn on the TV, it was Bugs Bunny time, man. It was Johnny Quest. It was all those things. Scooby-Doo, that was a little later. And I'll be honest with you, I still like to watch cartoons every once in a while. Animation. I love animation. Pixar and all those cool things. Even watching some of the old science fiction movies with dinosaurs that were stop motion created. They all call that animation. Why? Because they're giving life to something that was lifeless. When God created Adam and Eve, God, who is existence, breathed into them and gave them existence. You got up this morning and took a breath. You yawned. That's because God has given you animation. You are here this morning, breathing, living. You're going to go to work, go to school tomorrow. You're going to go do your chores, go play pickleball. You're going to go out and shop or whatever it is you're going to do because you've been animated. You've been given life. It's a gift from God. The very breath you breathe is the breath of God. The very fact that you're alive and sensing everything and seeing and touching and smelling and hearing everything is because you have been animated, given the breath of God, beginning with Adam and Eve. We get so caught up in our own lives. We get so caught up in ourselves. We forget that the very fact that we can even take a breath is a gracious gift from God. Notice what it says in verse 26. That yes, God gave them life, but God also gave them his likeness. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, theologians have debated for millennia on what that actually means. The common consensus is that God has given us intellect, volition, and will. In other words, God has given us and made us like him. And so as we walk around and as we pass each other in school, as we share a cubicle at work, or as we drive by each other in the highway, every person that you see, every person that you pass, no matter what their skin color, male or female, they are the image bearers of God. God created us that way on purpose, because as Aaron said earlier when he read Psalm 18, we are at the top of God's food chain. He has animated us for a purpose. And life is a gift to be cherished, to be enjoyed, to be given back to God in a sense for his glory. So as we think of the center of our universe, because that's what we need to get back, as we'll see. As we read earlier, we're a mess because we've lost our center. Or worse yet, we become our own center, and we'll talk about it next week. But God is the one who's given us life, the ability to breathe, and he's made us in his likeness. Therefore, life and every human life, plant life, animal life, should be respected. We should respect people that disagree with us. We should respect people that aren't saved. I hear people say all the time, well, Brother Mike, you've got to respect other people's beliefs. No, I don't. If you believe you've got a palm tree growing out of your head when you don't, I don't have to respect that. I have to respect you, because you are an image bearer of God, whether we agree or disagree. So understand this, as we look at God and humanity, the very fact that we're even alive is a gift from God. Everybody take a breath with me. 1, 2, 3. Praise God for that. Amen. God gave Adam and Eve animation. Therefore, we have animation. Not only that, but when God created humanity, yes, he put us at the top of the pyramid. And God not only gave humanity animation, but he also gave humanity authorization. In other words, he gave them to be and something to do. Look at verse 27. Or the end of verse 26. He says, let us make them in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle. Similar to what Aaron read in Psalm 8. All over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just for the record, there are only two genders. There are only two genders, male and female. Does that mean we hate other people who disagree? No. We should respect them and lovingly help draw them to the truth. Again, if you go back to the beginning and look at the center of the universe, who created everything in his fashion and his way, because he is God, you already, just with this passage, knock out a bunch of the arguments and hassle and anger and bigotry today. Male and female created he them. And it's interesting, because these two words in the Hebrew refer not to just a man and a woman, but he literally gives the Hebrew biological definition, male and female, in the Hebrew language. And so God gave authorization. So when God created the world, and he created humanity, God gave humanity dominion on the earth. We have this misunderstanding that God created the earth for us. No, he didn't. God didn't create this earth for us. God created the earth for himself. God created us for himself. The earth belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yea, all that live in there belong to him. This is not our planet. This is God's world. And in a sense that we can understand, God is the owner. And he's created us and given us dominion, meaning we are the managers. He's given us authorization. The first commandment was to take care of the earth, to manage it. Oh, you're one of those nutty environmentalists. No. I do believe we need to respect and treat the environment properly. I don't want to drink dirty water or breathe dirty air. What idiot wants to do that? But at the same time, some of these environmentalists in our culture today go too far. They view humanity as a pestilence and the earth as some sort of god or goddess. There have even people who call for humanity to stop having children so the earth can then have victory over humanity. That's not scriptural. We should treat the earth and the environment properly. We should care not to pollute, not to litter, because God has given us authority to manage the planet. But we manage the planet under his authority. He's given us the resources of this planet so that we might eat and have fuel and live. You say, oh, but Pastor, there's hunger all over the world. Starvation. That's not God's fault. God created this planet with enough resources to care adequately for everyone. And there are nearly 8 billion people on this planet. Technically, there are still enough natural resources, food, fuel, to provide enough for every one of those 8 billion people. The reason why we have starvation and poverty is because of the greed of humanity, because of the sinfulness of humanity. God even created nature as an economic plan. Free market philosophy comes from the natural world that God created. You plant a kernel of wheat, it grows a stalk with many kernels of wheat, enough for your family, enough to share with another family, and enough to trade and barter with the family down the road who has strawberries that you might like. There is no reason for poverty, hunger in the world that God has created, other than human corruption, greed, and selfishness. God has given authorization to humanity to look after this planet and to live in dignity as the managers of this planet. Let me ask you a question. How well have we done? How well have we done? Do you realize we've already covered a couple of things and we haven't mentioned one Republican or Democratic principle? How well are we doing? God's given us animation, life, breath, to live for his glory. That was the original reason when he created humanity. He said, this is good. And Adam and Eve were created in innocence. And they were given authorization to manage the earth that God had given them. And in that management, in that authorization, God gave humanity aspirations. What is an aspiration? An aspiration is something you shoot for. You know, maybe your kids are going to school and you have aspirations for them to graduate and go on and be good citizens and get a good job and work hard and make a good living. Maybe for yourself you have aspirations of starting a business or aspirations of learning a hobby or getting your health back. Aspirations are good things. And God gave humanity aspirations. As we continue on, picking it up in verse 28, he said, God then blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, go and have babies. I love at our last business meeting, I don't know if it was Aaron or who said we need to have more babies at West Concord. So we're having a church council meeting, and I don't know who's going to be the head of that committee. But anyway, God said, be fruitful and multiply. By the way, that was the very first true commandment to humanity. Now, granted, some people don't have children. That's all right. Just because you don't have children, don't think you're some sort of second-rate second citizen. There are times when that just doesn't happen. God bless you. There's a reason. But overall, generally speaking, the aspiration of God was to populate the planet. Have a fruitful life. Go out and have children. If you're not having children, go find some nieces and nephews to enjoy. Have a fruitful life. Not only be fruitful and multiply, but as your family grows or as you grow, do things that enrich your life. God has given us so much in this world. That so much that's not even on a phone or a tablet. God has given us talents, abilities. God has given us things to do, places to go. Have a fruitful life. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the planet. Fill the earth. By the way, that had to have a second round with Noah after God destroyed the sinful earth with a flood. He goes on to say, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, humanity was to be the dominant existence on this planet. Humanity was to care for this planet. Humanity was to live from the resources of this planet. And it was supposed to be the ideal, and was at this time, the ideal scenario and situation. God wanted people not only to be fruitful and live fruitful lives, but he also wanted them to have a fruit-filled life. Because again, God provided all the resources needed to feed, clothe, and house humanity so that humanity might be full. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't answer out loud, because this is something I want you to think in the quietness of your heart. As you look at your life, do you have enough? Do you have enough? Oh, I know you don't have enough as much as the other person next to you. I know you don't have what they have. I don't know your stuff. I know your stuff may not seem as nice as somebody else. But here's the question. Do you have enough? I submit to you that if you have enough, you have enough. Now, there's nothing wrong with being going out and getting more and doing as long as it's done under the auspices of God's glory and the blessing is shared with other people who don't have enough. See, that's the problem. You might be sitting there saying, no, I don't have enough. Why? Once a month, our church goes and ministers with the Hellfighters to people who don't have enough. Oh, that's all their fault. Not all the time. But do you have enough? Because see, that was the intended purpose. As long as you have enough, you're fine. You have enough. And maybe God has blessed you with more than enough. Praise God. I think it's great. I hope you enjoy it, but I also hope you help share it too. But the aspiration of humanity, at least in the beginning, was to have a fruitful life, family, friends, employment, ability, but also to have a fruit-filled life. And God put Adam and Eve down in that Garden of Eden. And he told them, if you read the rest, of, especially in chapter 2, he said, of every fruit tree in the garden you may freely eat. And we'll get to the limitation in a minute. But they had everything they needed. And they could expand and live the fruitful life. And God was the center and focus of their living. And yes, it was a paradise. You say, oh, God created the perfect man and the perfect woman and the perfect... No, they weren't perfect. They were innocent. There's a difference I'll explain in just a minute. But here's the thing. When God originally created humanity, he provided life, animation. He gave authorization. Not a king, not a president, not a mayor or governor. This is why the United States is rather unique in the history of human governments. Because before the United States, governments were basically monarchies or empires. And all of those governments, the emperor or the monarch or the empress or the queen, they are the ones who granted rights to humanity because they considered them representatives of God. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the divine right of kings. World War I was started and carried out because colonial kings and emperors and empresses thought too highly of themselves, that they were God's gift and answer to the world. What made the United States different is in our founding documents, they said that our rights come directly from God. God, our creator, who gives us, what did Jefferson say? Inalienable rights. They don't pass through a president. They don't pass through a Congress. Our rights, technically and biblically speaking, and the founders of this country had it right when they did it, demonstrated that our rights, our blessings, don't come from government, they come from God. Problem with our world now is government's beginning to insinuate itself into God's place. Gregory, who wrote the book, The Story of Reality, and I highly recommend the book. Gregory Kolkol is a great preacher, teacher. And in The Story of Reality, he says this. He said, so, to eliminate any confusion at this point, I'm going to give you a short quiz in the Christian story. Here's a quiz in the Christian story. In the Christian story, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe? Who is the Lord, the master of the universe? Who is all-powerful? Who is the center of the universe? What is your answer? Oh, God. Because we're Christians and that's how we're supposed to answer. That's like when I used to do pastor's pals. I had some kids that felt like every question I asked, the answer was, Jesus, who cleaned your room this morning? I said that one morning, and kid, Jesus. Really? How does that work? But of course, the answer to each of these questions is, of course, God. The God who is completely distinct from the rest of his creation. He is the giver of animation. He is the giver of authority. He is the giver of all real and pure and good human aspiration. If it would have stopped there, what a great world that would have been, right? Yes, God gave us authorization, animation, and aspiration, but God also, as we finish, gave one limitation. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 15. Go to chapter 2 and let's look at verse 15. Again, chapter 2 is the more detailed account of the creation of humanity itself. Chapter 1 covers a general timeline and general movements of God, but chapter 2 is like a magnifying glass or a telescope zooming in on the details of humanity's creation. And it says in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. He had dominion to subdue it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You can have it all. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So in this beautiful paradise, in this world that humanity was supposed to have dominion over, subdue it, God put them in this place and said, look, see all these trees. And we don't know how many trees could have been there. Could have been thousands. Could have been many different types of fruit and vegetation. God said you could eat of it all, but one. Here's the thing. God created humanity, Adam and Eve, as free moral agents. Because if somebody, listen, if you want somebody to love you, you want them to choose to love you. Don't you? You can't buy somebody's love. You can't make somebody love you. I know in high school and college, I tried. No, I mean, you can't do that. Somebody's going to choose to love you or not, and that's what you want. You want somebody to love you because they want to. There's a teaching out there that God created some to be saved and some not, and never gave humanity the choice. That's simply not scriptural. God gave humanity a choice, but here's the thing. When you got a choice, you have to have something to choose against. If I told you, you could have either apple pie or cherry pie, but I just stuck apple pie in front of you, you would say, wait a minute. Where's the choice? Henry Ford, when he created the Ford Model T, he put it out there, and he said, you can have it in any color you want as long as that color is black. Because that's all they made. There's no choice there. God wanted humanity. God loved humanity, created humanity. But God wanted to be chosen to be loved. And so he gave Adam and Eve a bounty. He said, you can eat anything. And listen, Adam and Eve could have lived in the garden and eaten anything, but one tree they could not. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know everybody says it was an apple tree, whatever. I don't know if it was or not. I like apples. You know the old joke. I tell it every time I do this. It was probably a banana tree because bananas have a peel. Okay. Some of y'all get that on the radio. Oh, yeah, on the ride home. One forbidden tree. One forbidden tree. And with that forbidden tree became one fearful warning. You can have all these trees, you can have all this bounty, but if you eat of that tree, you will die. And when he spoke of death, as we're going to see next week, it was not only death that came eventually physically, but more importantly, death spiritually. The word death literally means a separation. At this point, Adam and Eve, God was their focus. God was their center. God was their giver. They were the receivers. And they were perfectly happy to live under God's rule, under God's guidance. They were perfectly happy to be what God created them to be. There was no turmoil. There was no argument. There was no problem. And there wouldn't be as long as they honored God's one limitation. You know, imagine, you think, boy, what kind of people were these? They had everything they could ever have or wanted, and they ran after the thing God told them they shouldn't have. I can't believe that. Really? Because I think we're kind of guilty of the same thing, are we not? One limitation. And as we find out next week, we'll see what happens with that limitation. But the idea is to recognize our center. Who is the center of the universe? You know what the problem is today? It's not that we've lost the center. He's still there. But we no longer recognize him as a center. That's what happened to all of humanity. Humanity began to contemplate its own navel, took its eyes off of God. The reason why the world is a mess is because God is ignored. The reason why America is a mess is because we're focused on Donald Trump and Kamala Harris and not Jesus Christ. And don't say amen to me yet, because I'll tell you what the worst culprit of that is, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to be, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? We're to be disciples of Christ. And remember, disciples are influencers. We're to be salt and light. In other words, our job is to turn everyone back to the center of the universe. But instead, even we Christians have been contemplating our own navels, building our own castles, and focusing on ourselves rather than God. Why do you think churches fuss and split? There's so much problems and anxiety and anger in churches. Because we're sitting there staring at our own nose instead of focusing on God and his mission while the world dies and goes to hell without Christ. I told you I'd make you mad before I got out of here. One limitation. Theologian Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said this. He said, to disobey God is to repudiate him and to adopt a course of independent action which must be wholly foreign to the proper relation which should exist. In other words, when we disobey God, we turn our attention from him and onto ourselves. This proper relation which should exist between a creature and a creator, because that's what it are. We're creatures. God is the creator. The warning had been duly given that as a result of disobedience or independent action, dying, they would die. Every time you go to a funeral, it's because Adam and Eve took their eyes off of God. Every time you go to visit a hospital room, it's because Adam and Eve took their eyes off of God. Every time there's a shouting match, every time there's a disagreement, disgruntlement, every time you have a family fight, a work issue, every time you lose something, go without something, struggle. Every time this country gets roiled up or the world gets twisted up, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Almighty God. And here's the thing, every time you and I experience personal trouble, more often than not, I don't know about you, but it is with me, it's when I take my eyes off of Almighty God as my center. So I leave you with this, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. If you haven't memorized it, please do it. Because this is the whole thing in a nutshell. Paul, in Romans, he just finished in the first 11 chapters doing doctrinal study. People say, oh, doctrine's boring. Doctrine not. No, God. Paul talks about salvation, sin, and sanctification. He gives a doctrinal study, and then at the end, Paul has a Holy Ghost revival fit. Because it's so amazing to him as he's focusing on God's greatness and splendor. And then he says this. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Standing together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The key to the problems in our personal lives, our family, work, church, nation, world, is who is the center. We've lost God. We've lost recognition of God as our center. You know, that's why Jesus came. He knew that. God still loved us, even though we repudiated him and rebelled against him. We read about the first murder in Sunday school, and there were more to follow. Still going on today. Children shooting children in schools. But Jesus came. God still loves us anyway. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus came to die so that he might reconcile humanity back to God again. Jesus died not only so that we might go to heaven one day. That's almost a side benefit, if in a sense. Jesus died so that we might be able to refocus upon God again. Through faith in Christ, we enter into that new relationship that we should have had back in the garden with him. We're too sinful to earn it ourselves. We're too sinful to be religious enough and work hard enough. In spite of our sinfulness, Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus came and died on the cross, taking the blame of Adam's sin up until the last human that will ever live. He took the blame of our sin on himself. He had never sinned. And he paid the ultimate death on that cross for us, the ultimate price, which was death. He was buried and rose again from. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you came from, how old you are, how young you are, let me tell you something. God loves you. We may not be focused on him, but he's focused on you. And if you would come to him owning your sin, admitting your sin, confessing your sin. Yes, Lord, I'm sinful. I cannot save myself. My life has been soiled with my sin. And you fall upon him in faith. God, the best I know how, I'm trusting in Jesus. He died for me. He died and took the blame for my sin. He was buried and rose again from the dead, and I'm trusting him today. Would you trust him if you've never done it? God will save you, and you will then have the opportunity, the ability to focus truly and purely on him again. If you're here and you know Christ, you know that sometimes even that's a struggle. Because the church should be the salt and light of this world, but instead, the church is more influenced by the world than it is influencing the world. If you are a believer, are you focused on Christ in your life? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is he the one who calls the shots? Doesn't matter what political party you are. Doesn't matter where you live. God loves you, and if you're a believer, you need to focus on him. And then evaluate your party against that biblical morality and truth. Evaluate politics. Take their records and look at it. How do they stack up against biblical morality? How do they stack up against God in the garden? I think if we actually did that, we'd solve a great many problems. God is calling us, West Concord, to put him at the center again. I hope you will do that. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, you are still the center of the universe. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, I know there are times when I drop my gaze. And it usually lands upon me or the people I'm trying to please. I'm sorry about that, Father. And Father, I know that I've put my hope in personalities and presidents and people. I'm sorry about that, Lord. My hope is in you. Father, as we move into this election, as we look at human government, help us to evaluate candidates by your truth. Help us to evaluate those who are seeking to lead us by your word. And God, in Jesus' name, may you raise up the righteous and put down the wicked. And Father, we'll give you the glory. I pray for this church, that West Concord would get its eyes off of itself and put them on Christ. Help us all. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.